Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to John 13:34. John 13:34. opening prayer tonight, I'll be praying for Robin Merchant's sister. Robin Merchant was a dear friend of mine back in Massachusetts, and her sister was just diagnosed with ovarian cancer. She's very close to her sister. And so that also led me to remember that we have not set up our prayer meeting schedule yet. So we will be, Roger, write this down so both of us don't forget to show up. We'll be holding a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights at 6:30, just before class. It will be a 15-minute prayer meeting. And if you want to join us, I believe the best place to probably do it is in the back, the room behind my office, most likely. So on Wednesday nights at 6:30. So let's take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to be sure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This, of course, is if you have any. And also to give over to God right now any problems or difficulties or anything that is on your mind concerning the details of life. Give that to God so that you can focus on His Word as it is taught. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again that you have given us so graciously another day to be alive on planet Earth, another day in which to function in your plan, another day in which to gather together and to hear your word. We thank you, that Father, that you have fulfilled for us the completed canon of Scripture, that we have all of your will recorded for us, everything that is to be revealed to us, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you have provided this since eternity past, so that we can turn around and glorify you and also enjoy tremendous blessing in this life. Thank you, Father, that it is all by means of grace, that even salvation, our introduction to you and as royal family members, where we have eternal life forever and ever, is just by faith alone, in Christ alone. Non-meritorious faith, and we thank you for that. We ask, Father, that you again challenge us and enlighten us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have in John 13:34, our main passage, a new commandment Christ says, I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. We have noted that the term new commandment means that this is brand new. It's not a revamped commandment. It's not a reworded commandment from the Old Testament. The adjective kainos means that it's something new in contrast to the old. It also means kainos is an adjective used for a brand new species, as if God created something from nothing. And in fact, that actually did occur, because this command can only be fulfilled, the brand new command can only be fulfilled by the brand new creature in Christ. And it is part of the new things that have come. Every believer at the moment of salvation has been made into a brand new creature. So we have here documented in 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, therefore, if any man is in Christ occurs at the moment of salvation. The moment you have believed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you become a new creature. This is done mechanically through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. There is one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, and it isn't water baptism. The one baptism is the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, whereby He enters you into union with Christ. Being entered into union with Christ gives you tremendous benefits that for someone who is not in union with Christ could never experience. And of course, this is a being a new creature. And as a new creature, you have to experience the fact or acknowledge the fact that the old things have passed away and that new things have come. And the new things have come as a new plan, not the plan of the Old Testament, new instructions and new commands. And as we'll see tonight, the commands of the Mosaic Law are not for you. The commands of the Old Testament, Mosaic Law, are not for you. Now, here we have the adjective new again. It is again the word kainos, same word that is used in John 13:34, and it refers to something brand new that has never existed before. We have also noted, if again you look at John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you. I give, when anything Christ gives to you, it confers a gracious gift by our Lord, and whenever He gives you something, it is always something wonderful, and that which is wonderful is a command. It is in the present tense, which means that you are always under this command, you are always accountable to this command, and so the Greek word, of course the Bible was written in Koine Greek, and so we have to go back to the original language, and here it's translated correctly, command. The command is entole, entole, and it means a command, it means an order, it means a charge, and also means a prescription. If you were sick and a doctor gave you a remedy, he would command you to do something to get well, so it's a prescription. We see here that the commands of God are always for our benefit, and they are never to put us down or to put heavy burdens upon us, and it's unfortunate that the world has seen it the other way. The commands do give us knowledge of our sin. And you may think that that is not for your benefit, but it actually is. You have got to come to a knowledge that you're a sinner before you know and can come to the conclusion that you need a Savior. And you have to do nothing to gain the Savior or the benefits of the Savior. All you have to do is believe. And there is no merit in that. So when we look at the word command, we have to look more closely at what a command is, because there are several types of commands. You can get a command from your boss. There could be a command from the police officer that says you have to drive 55 miles an hour everywhere, which I have been experiencing since I've been in Oregon, and it's driving me crazy. Back in New England, we all speed. We don't care. And here it's a little, your police officers seem to be out in a little more force than they are back there. But anyway, there are commands by your boss. There are commands by your parents. But there are also commands by God. Now, there are commands of God that are in the Old Testament, and there are commands of God that are in the New Testament. There are old commands, and as you can see right before you in John 13:34, there are new commands. And so the new command, as we'll see tonight, is quite different from the old. So to see that, we've got to go back a bit. Actually, sorry, forward. Go to Romans chapter 7, verse 5. And it's interesting to note that many, many people are afraid of the commands of God. And justifiably so if you're a criminal. Justifiably so if you are in getting ready for discipline. When your parents give you a command and you know you don't want to do it, and so you don't do it, and then they come with the woodshed, you start to regret it. You start to regret commands. What you figure out later on in life is that your parents had usually had your best interests in mind, and if you had, you know, had done and obeyed that authority, you probably would have been better off. But of course, we all go through the same thing, and we all also go through this same problem with the commands of God that we can't fulfill. And you can't do it. I'm not going to tell you tonight to do it, because you can't. There's no way that you can. And this is to set you free. Commandments can give knowledge of sin and the sovereignty of what is the old sin nature over human life. This is in Romans 7. You were born into this world with a sin nature that is inherited from your father. The reason why Jesus Christ could be born into the world perfect, in a perfect body, is because His mother was a virgin. 23 chromosomes were given to her by God the Holy Spirit, so He was born without a sin nature, but none of us have been born immaculately, nor was Mary, for that matter, because she was a sinner too. But the old sin nature is inherited from our Father, therefore we're born condemned. And that's a very good thing. You might not think it is, but to be born condemned means that you are qualified to be saved. You cannot save yourself. If you were born perfect and then fell, it could be required of you to gain your perfection back. But you come into this world absolutely not perfect in any way. There's no hope for you to save yourself. And that's why God gives us commands that none of us can fully follow. Look at Romans 7, verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, Now, the flesh here refers to the sin nature. It always refers to that in the Word of God. And if you look at the context, if you just read quickly through verses 1 through 4, it's talking about marriage to your old sin nature or to the flesh. You have been married. You were born into this world married to your sin nature. So while you were in the flesh, in context, means that you are married to your first husband, and you are still an unbeliever. You have not believed in Christ as your Savior. It says, Paul goes on to say, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, the Mosaic law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. What was at work? The law. The commandments of the law. But then he goes on to say in verse 6, but now, referring to a very big contrast, we have been, this is for believers, released from the Mosaic law, having died to that which by which we were bound. What were you bound to before salvation? The old sin nature. So that we serve in newness. Recognize that word. We've seen it in two places now, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and also in John 13:34. It's the same word. It's kainos. Brand spanking new. So that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the law. The newness or the brand newness of the Spirit. Now, this is a new marriage. But in the old marriage, you had a marriage counselor. And you are married to your sin nature. Your marriage counselor was the Mosaic law. And the Mosaic law was to reveal to you that your old sin nature can do nothing for you, and that your old sin nature in no way can perfect you or make you righteous or make you in any way equal with God. Not at all. And the law reveals that because you can't keep all of it. You can keep some for some time, but no one was ever able to fulfill the Mosaic law. Only Jesus Christ was. Now we have a new marriage counselor who is God the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, you are baptized by the Spirit. The Spirit indwelt your body, still does, will always indwell your body forever and ever. And so you have now a new marriage counselor. And what is he who instructs you to do? The Spirit of God instructs you to be faithful to the Word of God and to understand the things that are in the Word of God. What things? The new things that have come. The new commands, the new plan, the new grace procedures, the new instructions that are for the church age believer. So, continuing again, completing verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that from which we were bound, the old sin nature, so that we serve in brand newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The law was the old marriage counselor. So the new marriage counselor, God the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, reveals to you what? The new things. And the new thing that is our topic right now is the love of Christ. It is His job to reveal to you the love of Christ. This is the newness, the brand newness of the Spirit's ministry to every believer. Romans 8, why don't you go forward there? Go to Romans 8, 38. Hold your place where you are. Just skip forward a few pages. Paul says, for I am convinced, I am completely convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God. Nothing will. And he is convinced of it. How is that? From the newness of the Spirit. Look at Romans 8:1. It says in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't have it in front of me, but it says something to the effect that there is a newness now of the law, that the old law is dead, and the newness, there is a new law according to the Spirit of God. That law, the new marriage counselor, is God the Holy Spirit. What does He reveal to you? Because without Him, you can't do anything. He reveals to you the very love of God. So the new commandment of loving one another as Christ has loved us stands in great contrast to the old commandments from the Mosaic law. The purpose of the Mosaic law was to be the marriage counselor between the unbeliever and the old sin nature, and showing us that we were sinners and that we should be divorced from that sin nature and remarried to Christ. Why? Because you can't keep it. It reveals something to you. You see, in the client nation, if you think about it, the Mosaic law has truly been all over this nation. I mean, client nation now is the United States of America. In not too long distant past, the Ten Commandments, which is part of the Mosaic law, used to be in almost every school, indefinitely in every courtroom. It was hung there. And the Ten Commandments, but people took it out, right? They've all been taken out because they say, well, we have to separate church and state. The Ten Commandments was never given to the church. Never. The Ten Commandments is for the client nation. You know, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's not for Christians. That's for everybody. Right? It's to protect the freedom that you have as a husband with your wife, or your wife that you have with your husband. It's to protect your property. The Ten Commandments are to supply freedom to the people in the nation. And this freedom that if you didn't act on lusting after your neighbor's wife, if she was fairly hot, you probably thought it. And then you saw but you did. So you say, well, all right, you know, everybody does that, so what? But then you heard or saw or read somewhere or became a part of your conscience that that is wrong. And you say to yourself, but it's in me. And it's always in me. What does that show me? That I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. This is all part of the Mosaic Law. You don't have to know the whole Mosaic Law to know you're a sinner. The Mosaic Law in it has all the moral, natural instructions that man is supposed to live by. And eventually, all of us come across some of them and know that we can't fulfill them. How about obeying your parents? That's from the Mosaic Law. That's not just for Christians. That's for everybody. But what kind of society would we have if children had no authority over them? If in the school system, the teacher could say, yeah, if you want to come, you want to stay, you want to go, it doesn't matter. Or if the police had no authority over the criminals. Or the military had no authority over enemies that we say, yeah, come on in and invade our country, take all our resources, you know, whatever. It'd be absolute chaos without authority. Those principles of authority God has put into His Mosaic Law. And if you obey those principles, you do not become a believer. If you obey the Ten Commandments, you do not become a believer. You become a believer by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. End of story. The Ten Commandments in them have an expectancy of morality that if you're honest with yourself, you were never able to live up to. Maybe a day here, maybe a week here, maybe you were one of those real moral types that you got away with it for a while. You did well for a while. Eventually, the sin nature grabs hold of your soul, and you will see here that even in the 10th and final commandment, all of us have committed that sin at some point. You cannot live up to it, and therefore it is revealed to you that your person is controlled by your sin nature. Again, if you have noticed recent trends, the Ten Commandments have been taken out of everywhere, that there is this huge separation of church and state, and that's fine. There should be separation of church and state, but the Ten Commandments, again, is not a part of the church. The founding fathers of this nation went to the Old Testament to pull in a lot of the principles that wrote our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence. Actually, one of the symbols for America was initially supposed to be Moses leading the Jews out of the Promised Land. But they nixed that. The principle here is that God has revealed His morality to the world, not so that we could all get really moral, but that so we could all realize that we're all under control of our sin natures. And if that doesn't make you breathe the fresh air of freedom, I don't know what will. Because you see, even the smartest, the greatest genius of the unbeliever cannot discover the old sin nature in himself with its trends towards sin, towards good, and I mean by that human good, not God's good, but doing good for my flesh and evil. Only revelation from God provides this information. Revelation from God provides for us through His Word, specifically the Mosaic Law, that the old sin nature is sovereign over the human life, and it rules the human life, every human life. Satan is sovereign over this world, that's true, but the old sin nature is sovereign over every human life that has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so mankind is blind to the status quo of his first marriage. If you as a believer and a lover of the Word of God go to someone and say, hey, you know, you're under control of your sin nature, that person's going to say, you're out of your mind. I haven't killed anybody. I mean, I'd say, well, you know, you need to believe in Christ as your Savior to go to heaven. I don't agree with that. I think when I get to God, I'm going to have my day in court, and I'm going to convince him that I'm good enough to get into heaven. You hear it all the time. You say, but you're not good enough. They say, yeah, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed anybody. They don't really know what sin is. Fear is sin. Anxiety is sin. Lust is sin. And I don't only mean sexual lust. I mean lust for power, lust for approbation, lust to be noticed, lust to be promoted. All inordinate desire is sin. And we all have it. You may have a strength in one area and you say, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to those places that those other people do. And you feel pretty self-righteous about yourself. But you're probably arrogant and blind. And in that arrogance, you don't realize that you are under the rulership of your old sin nature. And the commands of God are given so that you'll recognize it. I love it. I love the fact that the commands of God are given not so that you can live under them, but that so you can wake the heck up to the fact that you need a Savior. It's awesome. So specifically then, the Mosaic Law is a marriage counselor that indicates that you had a bad marriage and that you need a divorce. It presents the solution, who is going to be your new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. So an unbeliever does not have to come to a knowledge of the whole law or the old sin nature. He only has to understand that he cannot deliver himself from death, and therefore he is a sinner. Then comes the gospel. At that moment, when you're ready, when you're soul is softened just enough to consider Jesus Christ as an alternative to your first husband, it is God the Holy Spirit's job in common grace to bring that gospel to you. Even if you're sitting all alone in the North Pole, He's going to bring it. He's got omniscience. He can do it. It is confirmed to you that you are in need of a Savior, and when you believe, then you are saved forever. And you're united to your new husband forever. Old sin nature has been crucified with Christ. That's in Romans chapter 6. So look at Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Now, when this is noted here, this is Paul's way of using an idiom. And an idiom in the Greek language can refer to many things. You must break down the idiom to know what he is saying, and it really should be translated, therefore, to what conclusion are we forced? It's a rhetorical question. It's that he's not asking you to actually answer him. So to what conclusion are we forced? The principle here is that doctrine teaches, or doctrinal teaching, forces conclusions in your own soul, and sometimes they're erroneous. Sometimes they are correct, and sometimes they are not. Doctrine leads to correct inference, but there's always a danger of distorting it in your own soul. And if it's distorted, the inference is wrong. And so that's why the doctrine has to be repeated. If you're not a diligent student of the Word of God, it will become muddled in your soul and there will be some incorrect inferences. And when there's incorrect inferences from the Word of God, your conclusions are wrong. So Paul says here again, to what conclusion are we forced? He says, is the law sin? Is it? That's a false conclusion. He says, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin, really the pattern of it in my life, except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting. Now, coveting is a lust or a desire for something that is denied you. That's what coveting is. You don't have it, it's denied of you, but boy do you covet it. Boy do you want it. Boy do you desire it. And it becomes a lust. It says, I would not have known about coveting or lust or desire for something that is forbidden if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, you shall not covet is the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments. And so here we see that Paul's not saying, I never coveted before I heard about the law, the 10th commandment. It's just that what it came known to me was the pattern of sin in my life. I coveted, I lusted, but it wasn't really made clear to me that it was completely and absolutely apart from what God and His laws dictate. The 10th commandment comes from Exodus 20:17. It starts in Exodus 20, verse 2, ending in verse 17. I just want to put up the 10th one because that's what Paul's focusing on, and we all fall into this. You shall not lust for your neighbor's house. You shall not lust for your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female slave, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Now, his donkey and his ox mean his prosperity. It's an agricultural economy. You could say you lust for his money. You say, I don't lust. Do you desire it? Do you see people on TV who have so much? Do you desire it? Do you lust for it? Would you do many things against the law? Let's say you knew you could get away with it. Would you do it? Do you lust for your neighbor's wife? Do you lust? Do you? The Tenth Commandment not only deals with the subject of lust, but it also emphasizes the reason why it's wrong. Why is it wrong? I mean, why can't we all just live in chaos? Why can't I take my neighbor's wife? You know, let's go back to the 60s. Free love, man. Let's have a commune. We'll all sleep with each other. As gross as that sounds. What else does it emphasize? The importance of human freedom. If you made a commitment to your wife, and your wife made a commitment to you, who am I to come into that and break that? If you have worked so hard to own your home, the money you have, who am I to just walk up there and steal it? Who am I to take from you? You see, God wants us to have freedom. And in human freedom we have and should have just what the founding fathers wrote, that everybody has the ability to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is an inordinate thing. That is an inalienable right given to us by whom, did they write? The Creator. The Creator. They knew that. Many of them strong believers. George Washington, Franklin, Jefferson, John Adams was a tremendous believer. All strong believers. They knew. But what they wanted in America was religious freedom. They weren't dealing Christianity, even though they were Christians, but they took from God the freedom that He gave. And where'd they get it from? Not the New Testament, the Old. So in the Old Testament, we have instructions in the Mosaic Law concerning human freedom in terms of your property, your privacy, your way of life. In other words, you have a right to your privacy, your right to your property, and a right to the way of life that suits you. So the command not to lust reveals something to me, that there is a pattern in me that I do lust, and therefore I do not live up to the perfection that God desires. So the revealing the pattern of the old sin nature to me that has always been there, thus you are shown to be a sinner. You always were, and it's just now you're shown. So the new commandment of John 13:34 is in contrast to this. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's not to show your marriage to your sin nature, like don't covet, which is a command. That shows your marriage to your sin nature, and you need a divorce there. When you are asked to love like Jesus Christ loves, how could you do that unless you're a new creature in Christ? And we covered that last night. You can't. So what does the new commandment reveal now? Your marriage to Jesus Christ. And therefore it is an extremely positive command. So since the love of Christ is an absence of mental attitude sins, as we have noted, as well as the arrogant skills, the love of Christ in the new commandment completely excludes old sin nature function. The new husband replaces your old and your separatist priorities. When you make priorities, you separate one thing from another, and everybody has a top priority. And if your top priority is Jesus Christ, then eventually you will learn to love with the love of Christ. And as we have seen, the word for love, agapao, means an absence of mental attitude sins as well as arrogant skills. And where do those things come from? My old sin nature. Have I been divorced from that old sin nature? Yes, when I believed in Christ as my Savior. So now the new commandment says you're married no longer to your sin nature, but the new commandment says I'm married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, your sin nature, which is, it lingers. I mean, obviously, it hasn't been eradicated from us, and so we are still sinners, but we have a provision for that. The genetically formed old sin nature constantly has desires which are inordinate. That's why as a believer, as a strong believer, in a second, I can lust. I can lust after money. I can covet after that. I can covet after women. I can covet after sex. I can covet after power. I can step into a party and want to be the central guy and covet approbation. I can, because I still possess my sin nature. But the sin nature in me has been divorced from me. Even though it exists still in my flesh, it has been divorced. So instructions in the Word of God say, if I name and cite that sin, I am cleansed from it, and therefore I have power over it. So the old sin nature constantly throws out impulses. And it wants control. Something about it. It's not personified. It's not a living thing, but it is in your flesh. I liken it more to a cancer or a bacteria, which is a very, very low-level life thing that desires to consume its host. Now, if you get a parasite, one of the bad ones, they will eat you in your insides until you're nothing left. They will continue, and they'll reproduce, make more of them, and you will be eaten inside out. I know that's a wonderful thing to think about. But that's kind of what the old sin nature is. It's a very, very low level, like one-celled organism that wants to control you. And we'll see that Paul's going to bring it up here. Paul's going to say, when I heard about lusting, and I knew it was wrong, my sin nature didn't say, okay, you know, fine. Actually, what happens is the old sin nature reaches for control. It actually works harder. As your mind says no, your flesh says, oh yeah, absolutely. Let's go for it, man. Let's go for it. It's like telling a kid, don't do that. You know, don't do that. And when you're gone, they're like, why? You know, and they go and do it. As sin nature is the same. The more you learn about it, the more it wants control. Fortunately for us, we have so many things that have been given to us that control it. So now the sin nature again throws out impulses. Some of them are directed towards good. Human good. Some of them are directed towards evil and towards sin. The sin nature desires what belongs to others. It desires whether they're people, prosperity, possessions, authority, power, recognition, or approbation. And although an unbeliever can orient himself to the laws of divine establishment and not act on his desires, the believer in Christ through doctrine can completely replace those desires. The desire that we have can be replaced, but it takes a lot of training in the Word of God. The believer in Christ through doctrine and the filling of God the Holy Spirit can absolutely replace in his priority system the desires that the sin nature has. You will never ever reach sinless perfection. Don't ever think I'm saying that. But it replaces those desires with the love of Christ. Love of the old husband, sin nature. Love of the flesh, we love it. And at times admit it to yourselves, you love it. Love of the new husband replaces the desire from the sin nature. Again, the sin nature desires what belongs to others. So let's say you're an unbeliever. Okay? An unbeliever, like we just read in the tenth commandment. He desires his neighbor's wife, but he doesn't act on it. So, nobody knows. Nobody knows his desire. It's not like he's going to communicate him to his own wife. Nobody knows. Now, what stops him? He recognizes that his neighbor has freedom and that it's wrong. So he doesn't act on it, but it's still in his mind. He's thinking it. So therefore, classified under God, that's sin. What if the unbeliever doesn't have the laws of divine establishment? He has none of them and really no conscience of them. What does he become? He says, the hell with it, I'll do it. Pleasure for a season, and I don't care about the consequences. These are unbelievers without laws of divine establishment become criminals. They act on their desire, while some do not. Okay, that's the unbeliever, fine. What about the believer? Can the believer act on his desires? Yeah. Pick any hero from the Bible, I'll show you where they acted on their desires. One of the greatest believers in the Old Testament, David, just took a man's wife and had his way with her, and she got pregnant. When she got pregnant, he killed her husband. That's acting on some lust, right? Can a believer do that? Yeah. When does he do that? When he's weak. When he's carnal. Carnal means that you're not filled with the Spirit. You're outside the plan of God. Those who are not positive towards the Word of God can act just like an unbeliever and seem no absolutely different. So it kind of falls into the same category. But what about the believer who is maturing? The believer who is going forward in the Christian way of life and has reached a place in his worship of God where Christ has really become super attractive to him. And we're going to get into that. I'm going to show you how agapao becomes phileo. It's crystallizing in my mind and it's beautiful. It's that attractiveness of Christ. When Christ is so attractive to you that nothing else really is anymore, doesn't mean that everybody looks ugly to you. That's not what I mean. It means that when he's so attractive to you that he is such a priority that everything else kind of is by the wayside. You're starting to come to a place where his desires are really replacing your old husband's desires. And that's why, as we'll see, we're told, how do you deal with your flesh? Fight against the sin nature? You can't, you'll never win. And what you're doing is, you're doing yourself a disservice because you're really concentrating on your sin nature. You should give him no attention whatsoever. You walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And what's walking by means of the Spirit? I'm walking with my new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the believer, the maturing believer, has so replaced his own desires of lust and coveting that he's actually having the love of Christ not only doesn't take his neighbor's wife because he thinks it's morally wrong, but he actually lays down his life for his neighbor. Do you see the transition there? How huge that is. It's an enormous change. It's a change from, well, I'll take her and I don't care about the consequences, to I won't take her, I'm an unbeliever and I believe in freedom, to a believer that could or could not, depending on how spiritual he is, to the believer who has so replaced his desires with the love of Christ that not only will he not violate the laws of divine establishment, he actually lays down his life for his friends. He lays down his life for others. That is exactly what the love of Christ is. And we saw it last night. Matthew 10:38 and 39, we saw that he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And taking up your cross is losing your life. He who has found his... All right, I should have put the translation in and I forgot to. It's not life, it's suke. The Greek word is suke, is soul. Found his soul. What's the Mosaic law trying to reveal to you? Your soul is crap. It's absolute crap. It is worth nothing in the eyes of God. You can compare it to other people and say, well, I'm more moral than this guy. I'm more smarter than that guy. I'm more prettier than that girl. I can compare myself with humans all day long. But when you're comparing yourself to God, you've got righteousness compared to you, and I don't care how cool you think you are. Compared to God, you are absolutely nothing. And the Lord Jesus Christ here says, if you have found that soul, then you've lost it. You're going to absolutely lose it. You're going to lose the life that I have for you. But he who loses his life, he who loses his soul, how does he lose his soul? He recognizes through the law that he's an absolute sinner and that my soul, in and of itself alone, is worth nothing. I'm going to come to the end of my life and die and have nothing to show for it. Whereas the believer who has found out from the Mosaic law that he is nothing, and that through his new relationship with Christ has reached a place where he does pick up his cross, where he has the love of Christ, he has found something amazing. That amazing thing is sharing the very happiness of God. That amazing thing is being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. That amazing thing is having a personal sense of destiny that you are fulfilling on a day-by-day basis. That amazing thing is you are sharing the very love of Jesus Christ. And you're revealing that love to those around you. The beauty of it is that you gain happiness and freedom, and so you are set free. And you can be yourself, and you've the chains of life are gone, and you are enjoying life to the maximum. And that would be enough. But then God turns around and says to us, because you have accomplished that, when you get to heaven, the rewards for you are going to be phenomenal. And they're forever and ever and ever. Crowns, Order of the Morning Star, you know them all. You'll be blessed forever and ever and ever. It's a win-win-win-win-win situation. So look at Romans 7:8. Now here's our word commandment, Romans 7:8. But sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment. Well, notice the sin nature takes an opportunity through the commandment. He doesn't sit down. He doesn't say, all right, I just read the Ten Commandments. Well, okay, I won't do that. He doesn't sit down. He stands up and he reaches for power. By taking the opportunity through the commandment produced in me, and Paul admits it, coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Apart from the law, sin is dead? That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? It does, because we're all sinners, and not everybody has come to know anything about the law yet. The deadness here refers to the fact that it's dead to you, and it refers, by meaning which, it's unknown to you. You see, as we said, the most genius unbeliever can't find out that he's controlled by his old sin nature unless God reveals it to him. And when it's revealed to him, he says, geez, I'm a sinner. Well, what's going to happen to me? Well, as soon as that question happens in his mind, it's God the Holy Spirit will bring the gospel to him. Apart from the law, sin is unknown to me. My sin nature, its control of me, is unknown to me. That's exactly what that means. So it means here that the old sin nature lusted, and it always did. Then the command came not to lust, and the old sin nature took the opportunity to flaunt its power. Absolutely. And he said to you, you will lust regardless, my friend. Let's have a party. Let's run it. Let's do it. Let's go for it. The sin nature lusted. The command came not to lust. He didn't sit down. He stood up. He flaunted his power and said, you will lust regardless of the command. So apart from the law, you would have not known it was lurking there within you all the time. And that's the principle of Romans 7 here. So why am I bringing this all out? To understand the new commandment and its unity and how excited you should be for the new commandment of love your neighbor, not love your neighbor as yourself, that's the old one. To love one another as Christ has loved you, you should be excited for that because the old commandment revealed your divorce from your sin nature. There's a difference between commands. I've heard believers say to me, you know, I follow the commands of God. That's awesome. What commands do you follow? Because technically, there's over 1,000 of them in the Bible. In the New Testament alone, there's over 400. The Pharisees, who didn't have them all, had 693 commands to follow. The Pharisees did. Which ones do you follow exactly? Look at Romans 7:9. Paul said, I was once alive. Now it stinks. I was once alive apart from the law. See, why? Because I didn't know. I thought I was just like everybody else. I thought I was fine. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin, which is the old sin nature, became alive. That Greek word for alive means invigorated. It said, oh yeah, you want to give a command against me? I will flaunt my power. And I died. And that's a great thing. Because when he says here he died, it means that he recognized his depravity. And now Paul was a Pharisee. If you know anything about Paul, you read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 and 8, that he was a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, which was an awesome tribe. They were promoted greatly. He was trained under one of the greatest Pharisees in the greatest theological college in Jerusalem. And through that, he became a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he said, according to the law, I was absolutely blameless. And Paul admits, after he becomes a believer, that he was the worst sinner who ever lived. He killed Christians in zealousy because he thought they were against God. And he saw nothing wrong with it. He saw nothing wrong with him standing aloof from others who were not Pharisees, from promoting himself, from wanting approbation lust, from being rich. He had so much money because of his position of power. And nothing, there's no sin. That doesn't mean that being rich. I didn't mean that. But he loved what he had. And he turned around after being a believer and he writes in Philippians while he's sitting in jail. He said, you know, all those things that I thought were so awesome, I count them now but piles of dung. And he does use the word for excrement. Number two, for those who are not getting what I mean. The Greek word skubala, it means poop. Poo, I won't say the S word. So perceiving laws, as we see here, just perceiving laws does not stop sin. It invigorates it. It invigorates the old sin nature to take a command position in the soul. We've all been through this. You don't have to be too old to have gone through this. So what does the commands of the Old Testament do? Not for you to live under them. That really jazzes me now that I see it this way. Is that God, you know, if you did not follow the law, yes, you came under discipline, but God really would have thrown you, you know, a bit of a, okay, get out of jail free card if you knew that the law led you to the Savior. What does the command of the Old Testament do? It reveals your spiritual death. It reveals the sovereignty of the old sin nature and your need for a Savior. So believers are newly commanded, and that's where we go back to our main passage. Believers are newly commanded to have Christ's love. And this commandment is only possible for the new creature is divorced from the sin nature and married to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if you're a believer here tonight, at some point the law did its job and you realized that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior. And you believe in Christ as your Savior. And you're saved eternally, forever. You can't lose it. And as such, now you have the opportunity for the rest of your life to whomever, under whomever is your right past the teacher, to learn about him and grow in grace and knowledge and learn this command, how to operate in it, to love with the love of Jesus Christ. And so what is that love? Love, as we've already noted, is not the human type of love. What is love? It is concentration. If I love you, I concentrate on you. If I love Jesus Christ, I concentrate on him. What else do I do? I separate him. If I love you, I have separatist ideas about you. You are mine. You're my best friend. You're my wife or my husband, or soon to be wife or husband. You are my lover, and I love you. I isolate you. I separate you in my soul as important, and I concentrate on you. And that's what love is. Unfortunately, the same word love is used for the other kind of love where I'm just like really hot for you, and we call that love. And it's really usually just passion. God is not asking us to have passion for him. Well, let me back that up. That's probably a false statement. It depends, depending on what you think about the word passion. I was thinking more sexual passion. But God does not want us to not love him without thought. And that's what real true love is. Love is based upon thinking. So concentration, separatism, isolation become the key to our love relationship to Christ, and it excludes our old relationship to the sin nature. So we see this process, and we've seen it several times. Understand that you are forgiven first as a believer. That your sins and your iniquities, God says, I remember no more. Come to know him through the word of God. And when you do, you will come to love him. And then you will keep his commands. Then you will keep his new commands. The ones that are found in the New Testament. The mystery doctrine of the New Testament. Then you will keep them. They are new. They're new commands. They're new instructions. They're new grace procedures that were not in the Old Testament. That's why it's called a mystery. Once you have done that, Be okay with yourself. You're forgiven. It's fine. Come to know him. Come to love him. Then you'll keep his word. And then you'll walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Or your election. Galatians 5:16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So again, obviously, if we are commanded to love with the love of Christ, then we must be given the power and provisions to fulfill that command. We have that because we're married to our new husband. These are our advantages. Our advantages come from our union with Christ. Our advantages are unique to the church age, and they are the grace gifts that are provisions that God has given us at the moment of salvation. So the commandment to be graciously given to love one another is the agape love of Christ. So as we close, we only have a few minutes left. You've been a wonderful crowd, and you're working hard to concentrate. I can see that. It's been a lot of info, so I will wrap this up soon. But again, I want to go back to John 13:34. Now that we know the distinction between types of commands, and now we have a new command to love. And this word love is agape. Agape, A-G-A-P-A-O, is the verb form. The cognate is agape. I'm sorry, agapao is the verb form. The cognate is agape. And by definition, this is a specialized love related to the mentality of the soul that has virtue from years of doctrine. You see, you're not going to concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ without years of doctrine. There's just too many distractions in your own soul. There's too many distractions around us in the world. You've got to come to know him. And, you know, you think about it. As the God-man, the infinite one, the King of kings and Lord of lords, there's a lot to know about him. He's deep. He's complex. not complex, he's easy to know, but there's a lot of him to know. And if you don't get to know the all of him, then you're not going to love him. Once you do, you will. It's just a consequence of knowing him. How could you not? As we said last night, who's gonna come to earth and lay down his life for your sins so that you don't have to go to the lake of fire? Who is going to do that for you? Who is going to give his life so that you will never have to die? I don't mean die physically. We're all going to die physically. But when we do die, that we pass on to heaven forever and ever and ever. Who's going to do that for you? Who's going to teach like he taught? Who's going to give us these doctrines that are absolutely phenomenal? Who's going to enter you into union with him and share everything he has with you? Who's going to do that? You know, he's the one who's promoted. He's the only one who deserves it. He sits at the right hand of God and he says, I want to share it with my royal family. I want to share everything that I have with him, with them. Everything. And yet they do no work for it. They just accept it. Who's going to do that? Nobody is. So, when you get to know him, you'll have the mentality to love him. So, agapao, this Greek word, never depends on the attractiveness of the subject. That's why there's two different Greek words that are used in the New Testament for love. It depends on the mentality of the soul of the subject, the one loving, and that's why it's commanded. If it depended on attractiveness, that means you would have to be attracted to everybody. Because it's commanded to love one another as I have loved you. And so you'd have to be attracted to me and to everybody, and that's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. And you're saying amen to that, I know. It is commanded because this love depends on your virtue. And what's awesome about this love is that it continues to work, it continues to function, despite the fact that the object doesn't want anything to do with you. That the object throws it back in your face. That the object is antagonistic. That is, the object is the number one top-notch jerk. You can still love them with this love. And therefore, their actions don't make you bitter, or angry, or jealous, or vindictive, or emotional, or stressful in any way, because this love gives you freedom. Amongst all people, it gives you freedom. A life without mental attitude sins is a life of wonderful freedom. It's like being on vacation every day. Now, what do people go on vacation for? So they can be distracted from their normal lives. I mean, think about it. You go, on the drive out here stopped in Yellowstone. You know, we stopped in Yellowstone National Park. Probably the most beautiful scenery I've ever seen. And my parents are from Ireland. I've been to Ireland, well, probably 15 times in my life. Well over a dozen times. This place was the most beautiful scenery I've ever seen in Yellowstone. But after 3 days of it, close to 3 days, was like 2.5, I was like, enough. I can't look at another mountainscape and go, wow, I'd had enough of them. You know, I needed a break from it. You know, how long, and we all get used to it. You see, the vacations that we take, and they're worthwhile because we do need them, but they're just to distract you from the details that bog you down, that you get tired of. You get tired of going to work every day. You get tired of dealing with the same people every day. Unfortunately, you have to bring your family with you on vacation oftentimes because you're tired of them. Then you take them with you, and then you get so stressed out from being around them that you come home and you need another vacation, right? But what if, you know, what does the distraction do? It makes me forget that I'm burdened by details. Well, how about a life where you're on vacation every day? How about a life where you're practically in heaven every day? The Bible calls it a resurrection life, that you're living as if right now you are in heaven, that you've been set free from all the muck and the mire and the evil, including the stuff inside yourself. Again, I'm not saying it's still there. It's absolutely there. You're filthy, awful, perverted sinner you are. I know that. So am I. But you're freed from it. You've been set free from it, and you're freed from the cosmic system, and you're living as if you're in heaven. How about a vacation every single day? What is that? That's freedom from mental attitude sins. No matter who's in your life, no matter what situation happens, no matter what, you don't break down and get bitter and cry and whine and, you know, do the whole thing, get angry. Oh, I need to go get bombs because I can't take it anymore. And all that kind of stuff. You see, that's what this is. It's the ultimate power in the universe, agapao. It depends on the it does not ever depend on the response of the object. This is why Jesus loved his own to the end. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't ever have one mental attitude sin. Not one. And yet he had a knucklehead, 12 knuckleheads, one of them who betrayed him and he knew it. The other ones were always arguing about who was the greatest. And when it finally came for them to stand up and be men, they scattered like little cockroaches in the kitchen when you turn the light on. Christ's love is agapao. That's what it is. And it will operate in the believer who has developed virtue, and it will not depend on the response of the object. That's true freedom. Absolute true freedom. You got cockroaches at home, Roger?
No.
Yeah, you do. When you... I will close right now and with just a quote. Again, I recommended this book a week ago, and I'm a quote from Colonel Thieme's last book he wrote called The Unfailing Love of God, which Barbara gave to me, and I appreciate that so much. This is in his introduction. I'm just going to read it for you, and then we'll close right here. It says, he writes, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. God first loved us. He continues to write, the unfailing love of God is the key to our motivation in the spiritual life. When we discover God's love for us in eternity past, that he knew about us, and graciously provided for us long before we ever existed, long before Jesus Christ created the universe, we will stand in awe. Our response to this overarching love of God becomes our love for God. This is the true motivation that must accompany the inculcation of Bible doctrine to advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity. You see, the agapao love of God, which motivates us to love him back, is for the believer, never depends on your spiritual status. You could be brand new, you could be carnal, you could be in reversionism, you could be at the heights of spiritual maturity. It only depends on the omniscience of God that he knows every single one of us who are believers will be sons of glory in the end. And he looks at the finished product. He doesn't see your sins and iniquities anymore. He can't. They were already judged on his son. So again, what does the Colonel quote here so wonderfully that he brings together? Is that when you discover God's love for you, it's your motivation to reciprocate that love back to him. And when you do, as we continue in this study, your agapao love of God is going to turn into a phileo love of God, which is the type of love that depends on the attractiveness of the object. That's coming up. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to continue to go forward and study your word. We thank you for this week of doctrine, and we look forward to next week's as well. We thank you, Father, for the tremendous principles that you've provided. We ask that you challenge us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You lift up my spirits, you shine on my soul. Whenever I'm empty, you make me feel whole. I can rely on you to guide me through any situation.